Good morning.
Morning.
I'm just thankful for God and His goodness. And it sounds like our brother Ray is thanking God even in the tough times. Or don't know exactly what's going on, but I can maybe piece it together. So that's good to be able to, no matter what circumstance we're in, to be thankful for the goodness of God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for the goodness of you, of your Son, Jesus Christ. And thank you that you sent your Son to die on the cross for us. And we look for your word this morning to have what you would have it to say to us. And just pray that you'll fill me with your Spirit and give me the words that you'd have me to say. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you will, be turning to John chapter 8. John chapter 8. Just a quick review and a few of the chapters, just to kind of give us a background of where we are and what we're going to be looking for. In John chapter 6, Jesus compared himself to the manna that God sent down from heaven when he said, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger." In chapter 7, Jesus compared himself to the smitten rock when he said, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." And now in chapter 8, we're going to look, and I did a sermon on this about, I'm sure y'all remember, but about 2 years ago, it was in chapter 1, it also talks about the light, Jesus being the light. And so I focused on that, I think it was about 2 years ago. And I'm going to focus on that again today, but hopefully with some different ways to look at it and things like that. So hopefully it'll be a help to us. In chapter 8, Jesus is going to compare himself to the pillar of fire when he said, "I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life." Okay, we're going to start off by reading John chapter 8, 1 through 20. Last time that I spoke, we did the first verses here about the woman that was caught in adultery. I'm just going to read this for context. Verse 1, "But Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. Now early in the morning he came into the temple, and all the people came to him, and he sat down and taught them. Then the scribes and Pharisees brought him a woman caught in adultery, and when they had set her in the midst, they said to him, "Teacher, this woman was caught in adultery in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned, but what do you say?" This they said, testing him, that they might have something of which to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down and wrote on the ground with his finger, as though he did not hear. So when they continued asking him, he raised himself up and said to them, "He who is without sin among you, let him throw a stone at her first." And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. Then those who heard it, being convicted of their conscience, went out one by one, beginning with the oldest even to the last. And Jesus was left alone and the woman standing in the midst. When Jesus had raised himself up and saw no one but the woman, he said to her, "Woman, where are those accusers of yours? Has no one condemned you?" She said, "No one, Lord." And Jesus said to her, "Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more." Then Jesus spoke to them again, saying, "I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life." The Pharisees said to him, "You bear witness of yourself. Your witness is not true." Jesus answered and said to them, "Even if I bear witness of myself, my witness is true. For I know where I came from, I know where I'm going. But you do not know where I've come from and where I'm going. You judge according to the flesh. I judge no one. And yet if I do judge, my judgment is true, for I am not alone, but I am with the Father who sent me. It is also written in your law that the testimony of two men is true. I am one who bears witness of myself, and the Father who sent me bears witness of me." Then they said to him, "Where is your Father?" Jesus answered, "You know neither me nor my Father. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also." These words Jesus spoke in the treasury as he taught in the temple, and no one laid hands on him, for his hour had not yet come. Okay, I want to start off with, we know here in verse 20 that he was in the treasury. Another name for that was the court of women. It's where the women were allowed to come, and we can also see this in the widow's mites. When Jesus saw the widow putting in her all that she had, the two mites, he was there in the treasury in the court of women. And in this court, it was a big, depending on where you look, it's different sizes, but it's a huge court, much bigger than this room, probably close to maybe a football field. So it's a big area. And during this time, it was at the end of the Feast of Tabernacles. And we study that with our brother Tim, so I won't go into that a lot. But they were just celebrating that God kept them those 40 years in the wilderness. And they were celebrating that fact. They're also celebrating it's the end of harvest season, thanking God for the rain and things like that. And we talked about the water that they poured out. It was a picture of Jesus, who was the rock, providing water, and God providing water, and they were thanking him for that. They would pour out water as an offering to God and thank him for the water that they had this past year for their crops and also for the water they had for 40 years in the wilderness. But at this time, I want us to think about the lighting ceremony, and I'll see if I can try to describe it. This is from the history books. It's not in the Bible. But it's from the Jewish history books. What they would do at the beginning of the Feast of Tabernacles, at the end of the first day, they made these candelabras, these big towers, with four huge buckets of fire on the top of them. I would kind of think of it like these lights here, maybe four of those here, then four of those back here, four back there, and four back there. And they were about 50 cubits, which is about 75 feet tall. And they said that they were so bright that in any place in Jerusalem, in the city, would get light from that. That was how powerful, how much light it was. And they would also, at night, the men would get a torch of light, and they would go around singing and praising God with torches each night at the end of the Feast of the Tabernacles. Each day they would do that. And this was a picture of the pillar of fire that led them through the wilderness for 40 years. And we're going to get into that in a minute. So this is the backdrop of when Jesus said that he was the light of the world. They were celebrating, and this was the next morning at the end of the day. I don't know if the torches, if the lights were still lit or if they just put them out, but it was fresh on their mind. And Jesus said, I am the light of the world. So it would have been on the Jewish people's mind that they had been celebrating and thanking God for the light, for helping them through the 40 years they were in the wilderness. And now they are seeing someone here that's claiming to be that he is the light of the world. So that's where our backdrop is. And what we're going to do today is look at Jesus as the light in different places in the Bible and just think about Jesus being the light. I was thinking about what does light do? And back, I'll go back to this earlier section with the woman caught in adultery. These people brought her, and her sin was already put in the light. They told everybody about it. Jesus was writing something down. Many people think that Jesus was writing maybe their names or their sin down. So in a way, light exposes our sin. And I was just thinking about in my own heart how the light comes in. I was thankful for that day when I was 12 years old that I realized that I was a sinner. The Holy Spirit was working in my heart, that the light came in and exposed me, that I was a sinner and I needed a Savior. And I'm thankful for that light. I was thinking about the woman who, I don't know if she had much of a choice, but she stayed there and she got forgiveness. She stayed there with the one who was the light. And I was thinking about the Pharisees and the ones that who had brought her there, and they were exposed to the light. They were exposed to Jesus. And what did they do? They left. They didn't throw the rock, but the one that was there that could help them, they didn't stay there and ask for his help. They left. I was thinking about when light comes on. I don't want to get graphic or anything, but you've heard when you turn on lights, the roaches or the rats, they all go scurrying away. And I think of some people, maybe when they think of a local assembly or something, they don't want to come in because of their lifestyle. They don't want to be exposed to the light. They don't want to be around that. So they choose not to come. So Jesus is the light of the world. So that's the lighting ceremony in John 8, 1 through 20. And then I'm going to look at a few verses that show about what they were thanking God for, thanking him for that pillar of light. You don't have to turn here. I'll just read these. Exodus 13, 21. And the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud to lead the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light, so as to go by day and night. He did not take away the pillar of cloud by day or the pillar of fire by night from before the people. And then in 14, 19, and 20 it says, and the angel of God who went before the camp of Israel moved and went behind them, and the pillar of cloud went before them and stood behind them. So it came between the camp of the Egyptians and the camp of Israel. Thus it was a cloud of darkness to the one, and it gave light to night by the other, so that one did not come near the other at all that night. So they had the pillar of cloud by day and pillar of fire by night. On this particular night when they were leaving from Egypt, God put the pillar of cloud, the darkness, on the side of the Egyptians where they couldn't see well, couldn't see. And then on the side of the Israelites, they had the pillar of fire where they could see and escape through the Red Sea. And then he took them through the wilderness for 40 days, and we're going to learn a little bit about that. I thought this was interesting, and it gives a good picture of us on how the pillar moved. Then the people moved. When the pillar stayed, the people stayed. And I was reading, as I was researching this, wouldn't it be nice if we had like a visual, like, am I supposed to go here? And then God would have a cloud and move there. He hasn't decided to do that, but he's given us the Holy Spirit. So if we're in tune to his Spirit that's living in our hearts, then he will lead us and guide us in the way we should go. But in if you want to turn to this, you can. It's several verses. Numbers 9:15. Numbers 9:15 through 23. Talking about the pillar of fire and the pillar of the cloud. Verse 15. And on that day that the tabernacle was raised up, the cloud covered the tabernacle, the tent of testimony, from evening until morning. It was above the tabernacle like the appearance of fire. So it was always, the cloud covered it by day and the appearance of fire by night. So cloud in the day, fire at night. Verse 17, whenever the cloud was taken up from above the tabernacle after the children of Israel would journey, and in the place where the cloud settled, the children of Israel would pitch their tents. At the command of the Lord, the children of Israel would journey, and at the command of the Lord, they would camp. As long as the cloud stayed above the tabernacle, they remained encamped. Even when the cloud continued long, many days above the tabernacle, the children of Israel kept the charge of the Lord and did not journey. So it was when the cloud was above the tabernacle a few days, according to the command of the Lord, they would remain encamped. And according to the command of the Lord, they would journey. So it was when the cloud remained only from evening until morning, when the cloud was taken up in the morning, then they would journey, whether by day or by night. Whenever the cloud was taken up, they would journey. Whenever, whether it was 2 days, a month, or a year that the cloud remained above the tabernacle, the children of Israel would remain encamped and not journey. But when it was taken up, they would journey. At the command of the Lord, they remained encamped, and at the command of the Lord, they journeyed. They kept the charge of the Lord at the command of the Lord by the hand of Moses. So I was saying earlier, You have this pillar of fire at night, and if it was resting on top of the tabernacle, that means God's presence was there. They were not to move, and they would stay there maybe a day, weeks, months. And I would think that that would teach them patience also, as they're out in the middle of the wilderness and God has just got the cloud during the day or the fire at night, and it's just staying there, and the people were wondering, well, when are we going to go? When is it going to be time to go to the promised land? But they were willing to stay there. They knew that God was there. They knew that His presence was there, and they followed Him. And I was thinking about that in my own life as far as making decisions on things that we should do, making decisions about possibly where you're going to work, where you're going to go to school, who you're going to marry, the different things that big decisions that we make. And more, even more important than all those is if God calls us in a certain way to be involved with a ministry or things like that, how do we know what to do? So we have to remember that Jesus is the light. He gave us His Holy Spirit, and through His Word and through being in close spiritual contact with Him, He will lead and guide us. It may not be a visual thing that we see like this cloud, but He will guide us through His Holy Spirit. So He was leading the Israelites through the promised land, and I may get through this in a minute, but I was thinking about this, that just as God led the Israelites to the promised land through the fire, through the cloud, Jesus, the light, leads us to heaven, the promised land, and He doesn't only lead us, He doesn't even just show us the way, but He is the way. He is the way that shows us. He is the way to get us there, to the promised land, to the New Jerusalem, to heaven. So thankful for that, that Jesus is the light and He is the way. Okay, now I'm just going to go through. My mind started thinking about different verses and things about light, about things that were connected to Jesus. So the next one I want to focus on is the Star of Bethlehem. I'm thankful for, when I'll get to this again in a minute, but Lisa yesterday was decorating, starting to put the lights up, and I know some of y'all have started that. And I was thinking about the Star of David, thinking about the stars that we put on top of our tree, and about how that should, not as much as it probably should, but remember us and remember the birth of Jesus. That's what the reason for the season is because of Jesus. But Matthew 2 verse 1 says, "Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, 'Where is he who is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him.' When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. So they said to him, 'In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, but you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not the least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.' Then Herod, when he had secretly called the wise men, determined from what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, 'Go and search carefully for the young child, and when you have found him, bring back word to me, that I may come and worship him also.' When they heard the king, they departed, and behold, the star which they had seen in the east went before him, till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceedingly great joy. And when they had come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented gifts to him, gold, frankincense, and myrrh." Just thinking about the star, how the star, the light, showed the wise men where Jesus was. And we know the story. I won't go through the story now, but we're in that time of year where we'll be going through it, looking forward to the Christmas play, and I'm sure they'll go over it. But it could have been up to 2 years later. But the wise men followed the star from the far east, and traveled miles and miles and miles to Bethlehem or to the area where Jesus was at that time. They were willing to make that journey. And just thinking about light and thinking about showing where Jesus was, that star was showing where the light of the world was. That little baby was veiled, his spirit was veiled in flesh and covered up his glory, but he was still the Lord of life. He was the light of the world. I think of that story every time I think of that song, Beautiful Star of Bethlehem by the Judds, is one of my favorite songs. And it just reminds me this time of year we love to listen to that and how that star was showing the most important person's birth that ever lived, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I think about the millions, and I think it's probably millions, billions, probably trillions of Christmas lights. My dad was really big into Christmas, and he would take us to see different Christmas lights all around the area. Some of the places y'all may know, Yanceyville, over there close to the Joneses, they have a house there that's set up with, I know it's thousands and thousands, I don't know about a million, but lights everywhere in Yanceyville. I think about the Christmas ball lights where they get maybe a fishing rod and they sling a wire up and they have these lighted Christmas balls up in the trees all over several neighborhoods right off of Friendly in Greensboro. We like going and seeing those. Just a block and a half from here, about where Mr. Ned and Miss Beth live, they used to have these luminaries, these white luminaries with candles in them. And each neighbor would spend probably hours getting them set up and then minutes each night lighting them. And people would drive through the neighborhoods. It was several blocks, I don't know, six, seven, or eight blocks, just full of these luminaries that we would drive through and see all these lights. Also, I know a lot of y'all have seen Tanglewood lights. It's a place in Winston-Salem where you drive through. It can be pretty crowded this time of year, but they are beautiful lights that you can drive through and see. We even took a trip to Christmastown, USA. It's not that far from here. It's called McCadenville. It's about maybe an hour and 15, hour and a half down close to Charlotte. And the whole town is lit up with Christmas lights. So just thinking about, and one of the ones that we like to see, we get to see, I'm not sure if it's up yet, are the Langston lights. They light up the cross. I know this time of year, a lot of time, it's on the pond or the lake, Regal City Lake, and when we're driving home, we always see it. And we think about the Langstons, of course, but also being in the shape of a cross, we think about our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I just started thinking about that, and this is bad on me to think this, but I thought about myself and thought about, well, if I get a birthday cake, there could be up to next year, it could be up to 55 candles on it. Normally, it'll just be one candle and just a badge of the other 54. Maybe it'll have the number 5 and 4, 5 and 5, whatever the case is. But I thought about that, and I'm thankful for that cake and for those candles. But then I started thinking about that. Well, that's maybe 55. And my dad was here. He put one more, 56, one to grow on. So I started thinking about that. I started thinking about the millions and millions, the billions and billions, I would say probably confidently trillions of lights. And I know not everybody is thinking about it when they put the lights on their house, but some people are. A lot of people are. The reason that all those lights that we see from now until Christmas time and a few days after is because of the birth of our Savior, Jesus Christ. So I wanted myself to start thinking when I see the lights, not just be thinking, oh, this is beautiful, but thinking about the light of life, Jesus Christ, the one whose birth we celebrate. And I'm just thankful that that we live in a country, I know that it happens in other countries, but we're in a country where this, it's not as much as prevalent as it used to be, but there's still lights everywhere, and something about that, this time of year is my favorite time of year. It does something good to my heart just to see that joy, and the joy, ultimate joy, is through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So I'm thankful for the Christmas lights and that they remind us, or should remind us, of the light of life, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Okay, now just a few more. Mount of Transfiguration. I've gone over this before, but I wanted to mention again. Now, after 6 days, Jesus, this is Matthew 17, 1 and 2. Now, after 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John, his brother, led them up on a high mountain by themselves, and he was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as the light. And I was just thinking about this, is when he came down and he was born in that baby, and he was veiled, he was covered with this flesh. His was sinless. Ours, we know we're sinful, but he's sinless. He was covered in that flesh. But when he got uncovered, when he was showed his glory to these three disciples, Peter, James, and John, that his face shone like the sun. And we're going to get to this in a minute. But when we get to heaven, we won't need the S-U-N because we have the S-O-N, because he is so bright when his glory and his beauty are shown without being veiled with human flesh, then it's so bright that it's going to be even hard to look at. It's going to be so magnificent. So I think the lights that we have are appropriate for him, for his birth, because just the magnificent light that he is when he is unveiled. In Exodus 10:21 through 23, though, I want to show us a place where darkness came in. Exodus 10:21, then the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand toward heaven that there may be darkness over the land of Egypt, darkness which may even be felt. So Moses stretched out his hand toward heaven, and there was thick darkness in all the land of Egypt for 3 days. They did not see one another, nor did anyone rise from this place for 3 days, but all the children of Israel had light in their dwellings. And then to compare this to, then I'll come back and make a few comments. Matthew 27:45 and following. Now from the sixth hour until the ninth hour, there was darkness over the land. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. That is, my God, why have you forsaken me? Some of those who stood there when they heard that said, the man is calling for Elijah. Immediately one of them ran and took a sponge, filled it with sour wine, and put it on a reed, and offered it to him to drink. The rest said, let him alone. Let us see if Elijah will come to save him. And Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. So just a little parallel here that I was found when I was going over this. The ninth plague, when the Israelites were getting moved out of Egypt, the ninth plague was 3 days of darkness. God sent these plagues through Moses, 3 days of darkness. After those 3 days of darkness, that was the ninth plague. The tenth plague was he was going to kill the firstborn of everybody there, of everybody in Egypt. He made a way, though, where the firstborn of Israel did not have to die, and that was through the Passover lamb, the blood of the Passover lamb. And because of that, that darkness and that Passover lamb, they were freed. They were freed and let go, and they were able to go to the promised land. Even though because of their stubbornness, it took them a long time. They, some of them, the children, the ones that were under 40, they made it. Joshua and Caleb and some of the others that were younger made it into the promised land. So I was thinking that parallel. When our Lord and Savior was on the cross, there were 3 hours of darkness. Some people try to say it was an eclipse and things like that. But we know that it was, however God did it, that God was in control. It was a supernatural darkness for 3 hours. He put the whole place in darkness, just like he put Egypt in darkness. Egypt is a picture of sin, and all of our sin was put on top of Jesus. So that darkness at that time, it was shut in. I don't know if the creation just didn't want to look at it, if the sun said, my creator is dying and decided not to shine, or if God didn't want people to see what was happening to his son, whatever the reason, he was suffering mightily during those 3 hours. The Son of God was dying for my sin and for your sin. He was taking on that punishment that we deserved in that darkness. But just like that Passover lamb died and that blood was sprinkled on the doorpost, if we trust in Jesus, if we accept that provision, that blood of Jesus Christ, just like the Egyptians were freed to go to the promised land, if we've accepted that Passover lamb, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and what he did for us on the cross, then we are free. We are free to go to heaven and be with God. So thankful for him being willing to go through the darkness. But we know that there's a debate on this, but I like this sermon that I've heard. That was Friday, but Sunday's coming. It was Friday, but Sunday's coming. And Sunday we know that he rose again. And that was a bright light when he came out of that grave. So thankful that he was willing to go through the darkness and then 3 days later come out again alive and full of light. So that's darkness in Egypt and the crucifixion. Verse 3 in this hymn, I think, kind of sums it up. It's, alas, and did my Savior bleed. Alas, and did my Savior bleed, and did my Sovereign die? Would he devote the sacred head for such a worm as I? Was it for crimes that I had done? He groaned upon that tree. Amazing pity, grace unknown, and love beyond degree. And this is the verse that I thought went with this. Well might the sun in darkness hide and shut his glories in when Christ the mighty maker died for man the creature sin. So the sun in darkness hid and shut his glories in because of what our Savior was doing, paying for our sin on the cross. And then I wanted to see, I'm thankful for these, and there's several verses here, that Jesus was a light to the Gentiles. We know that the Israelites were God's chosen people in the Old Testament, and that was to be a light. They were supposed to be a light. They weren't a good one most of the time, but they were supposed to be a light to the other nations. And here we're going to see in these verses that Jesus was a light to the Gentiles. I'm thankful, very thankful for that. Isaiah 9:2, the people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in the land of the shadow of death, upon them a light has shined. Isaiah 42:1-9, behold my servant whom I uphold, my elect one in whom my soul delights. I have put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the Gentiles. He will not cry out nor raise his voice nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. A bruised reed he will not break, and smoking flax he will not quench. He will bring forth justice for truth. He will bring forth justice for truth. He will not fail nor be discouraged till he has established justice in the earth, and the coastland shall wait for his law. Thus says the God, the Lord, who created the heavens and stretched them out, who spread forth the earth and that which comes in it, who gives breath to the people on it and the spirit to those who walk on it. I, the Lord, have called you in righteousness and will hold your hand. I will keep you and give you as a covenant to the people, as a light to the Gentiles, to open blind eyes, to bring out prisoners from the prison, those who sit in darkness from the prison house. I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory I will not give to another, nor my praise to carved images. Behold, the former things have come to pass, and new things I declare. Before the spring forth, I tell you of them. So we see here that this is a prediction in Isaiah 42. This is a prophecy that God was going to send someone to be a light to the Gentiles, to give sight to the blind. And we know that he was predicting that prophecy was about Jesus Christ. There's many, many, many more prophecies that we could go through. But this is one here showing that he was going to send a light to the Gentiles. And then in Matthew 12, we see that fulfillment. But when Jesus knew it, 12:15, but when Jesus knew it, he withdrew from there, and great multitudes followed him, and he healed them all. So he's healing them. He's teaching them. Yet he warned them not to make him known, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying. So he's saying, this is being fulfilled in their hearing, which was spoken by Isaiah. And then in verse 18, it quotes Isaiah 42:1. Behold my spirit, behold my servant whom I have chosen, my beloved in whom my soul is well pleased. I will put my spirit upon him, and he will declare justice to the Gentiles. He will not quarrel nor cry out, nor will anyone hear his voice in the streets. A bruised reed he will not break, and smoking flax he will not quench, till he sends forth justice to victory. And in his name Gentiles will trust. And in his name Gentiles will trust. Just thankful here that this shows us clearly that this was a prophecy written hundreds of years before in Isaiah. And the fulfillment of this prophecy was shown in Jesus Christ. The light of life, the light of the world is Jesus. And in his name Gentiles will trust. So just praying here that Gentiles, as far as I know, most of us here are Gentiles. We can be thankful for that light that God sent to us, that we can see the way, and we know that he is the way. Isaiah 49:6 says, indeed, he says, is it too small a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved ones of Israel? I will also give you as a light to the Gentiles. So he's first to the Israelites. Most of them did not see the light, or they ran from the light. And then he went to the Gentiles. I also give you as a light to the Gentiles that you should be my salvation to the ends of the earth. That you should be my salvation to the ends of the earth. So thankful that he didn't leave us in darkness, that he gave the light, and the light has spread from, and we got to go there over in Jerusalem, but trust me, it's a long ways over there. I think I told you the story. I was ready to jump out of the plane when I was coming back. It's about 14 hours. I got claustrophobic and had to get out of there, so it's a long ways away. But I'm thankful that that message, that light, that gospel light traveled from over there, the other ends of the world, and has come over here so that we could hear about that light and know about that light, Jesus Christ. Luke 2:32 says, a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel. Acts 13:47, for so that the Lord has commanded us, I have set you as a light to the Gentiles, that you should be for salvation to the ends of the earth. 1 Peter 2:9, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. We can proclaim, since we know the light, now we can proclaim it to other people and let other people know about this marvelous light. I've already talked about this before, but in Revelation 21:23, when we are gone from this world that's been, we know it's been cursed, we know Jesus came to fix that, and we're going to be taken to heaven, or New Jerusalem will come down here to us, or if we're taken up first in the rapture. It says here, this is talking about the New Jerusalem, the city had no need for the sun or the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God illuminated it, and the Lamb was its light. So when we get to heaven, we won't need the sun. We're thankful for the S-U-N, but we're more thankful for the S-O-N, the Son, who is the light. And when he's unveiled, when we see him as he is, we won't need the S-U-N because we have the Son, and his light will light up the whole city. So in closing, if you don't know the light today, today is the day to accept that light. He's made himself known. He came. He left the glories of heaven. He left the perfect place. Came down here to live among us, to take on that body, and to live a perfect life, and to die on that cross, go through that darkness when his father was turned his back on him because he was punishing him for our sins. He did that for us, and he rose again, and now we have that salvation. If you haven't done that, I pray today will be the day that you accept the light, that you accept Jesus Christ. And for those of us who have accepted the light, we need to send the light out to others. So just in closing, I'd like to, well, there's one thing that I forgot. I'd like to read this, and then I'll go back and do that. But I was thinking about that, all those Christmas lights and just the magnitude of those millions and billions and trillions of lights that light up, and thinking about who is that for? Ultimately, who is that for? Even though some people don't recognize they're doing it. Who are all those lights for? And I was thinking about this poem, One Solitary Life. He was born in an obscure village, the child of a peasant woman. He grew up in another obscure village where he worked in a carpenter shop until he was 30. He never wrote a book. There's a book about him, but he never wrote a book. He never held an office. He never went to college. He never visited a big city. He never traveled more than 200 miles from the place where he was born. He did none of the things usually associated with greatness. He had no credentials but himself. He was only 30 years old. He was only 33. His friends ran away. One of them denied him. He was turned over to his enemies and went through the mockery of a trial. He was nailed to a cross between two thieves. When dying, his executioners gambled for his clothing, the only property he had on earth. When he was dead, he was laid in a barred grave through the pity of a friend. 20 centuries later have come and gone, and today Jesus is a central figure of the human race and the leader of mankind's progress. All the armies that have ever marched, all the navies that have ever sailed, all the parliaments that have ever sat, all the kings that have ever reigned put together have not affected the life of mankind on earth as powerfully as the one solitary life. And we know that one solitary life, not just here on earth, but for eternity. He has affected us for eternity because of what he's done for us on the cross. So, yes, he's made a great difference in the world today, and for he leads us through it, and we're thankful for that. And we're also thankful that he's made a way for us to go to heaven, that one solitary life. And because we know of that one solitary life, most of us here, I believe, know about that light. I thought about this verse. I thought about, they're not here, but the shoe boxes. And I think about where they go. They go to all the ends of the earth. And there's toys in there and different things, maybe candy. But the most important thing is that message about the light. The message about our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So I'll close with this song here, Send the Light. There's a call comes ringing o'er the restless wave, send the light, send the light. There are souls to rescue, there are souls to save. Send the light, send the light. We have heard the Macedonian call today, send the light, send the light. And a gold offering at the cross we lay, send the light, send the light. Let us pray that grace may everywhere abound, send the light, send the light. And a Christ-like spirit everywhere be found. Send the light, send the light. Let us not grow weary in the work of love. Send the light, send the light. Let us gather jewels for a crown above. Send the light, send the light. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for the light, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We thank you that he was willing to show us the way, and not only show us the way, but he is the way. He made a way for us, and we thank you so much for that. We pray that if there be anyone here today that hears this message, that if they've not come to know this light, have not accepted your Son Jesus as their Savior, that today will be the day. For the ones of us who have accepted that light, help us to send it through this community, through different ways, being an example, witness, whatever means that we have available to us, help us to send that light throughout this community, through Rockingham County, and help us to send it to the ends of the world through these shoeboxes and supporting missionaries and other things that we can do. We just pray that you will get the honor and glory from it. We thank you for your Son, the light. In his name we pray. Amen.